right, 2 Samuel 24. Verse 1. There's a parallel to this by a different writer, we believe, in 1 Chronicles 21. But we'll use this one. There's some variation in the numbering in that. They're counting different things. But, you know, the message is not about any of that. But the numbers do have a application here. Verse 1. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it excited David against him to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and camped in Aroer, on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, to the land of Tatimhadshi, and they came to Danjan, and around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord," or "thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." And David said to God, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." Let's pray. Lord, we have many instructions in your word. I think this may be one of the most ignored of among those who keep records. Lord, we very, very easily fall into sin in the most innocent, seemingly innocent, and simple things. And such we see here. Many will read this today and be completely confounded as to what's wrong. And yet a great, great sin took place. And we don't even have the ability today, because of the way we practice the very thing that David told Joab to do, that we just can't see it as anything that is evil. And it doesn't have to be, really. But so often it is. And probably more than not. Help us to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. As a small church, we are helped a lot. David and I have gone to a few things up here at the associational office, and I've gone by myself when David didn't come or couldn't come. And what happens is people come in from bigger churches, or people come from the denominational state building in Columbia. And they help us about our problem. And you know what our problem is. And that is that we're small. And a few things have never happened when that's taken place. No one has ever asked us anything about the quality of our ministry here. The word is the word preached. Are the people good disciples? Are they faithful? Do they tend to desire the word of God? And nothing like that's ever been asked of me. They came to Barry, and his church started getting into the Southern Baptist convention, and they gave him that church survey thing. First time, he said, "You know, we're not going to do this." He said, "You're asking all the wrong things." And that's basically the practice. And they know it, I believe, but the goal has nothing to do whatsoever if we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It has nothing whatsoever to do if we hold to the core doctrines of Scripture. That is not in view. We are helped because we're small. And we have, being a small church, a lot of things that the big churches coming to teach us how to get bigger don't have. In many cases, a lot of big churches are very sloppy doctrinally. They do not have a very strong preaching and teaching ministry. The people don't want that. They're not disciples. Many churches don't even have a good view of the Bible. It's inerrancy. We're never asked if we have these things. We're never asked to go to the big churches. Help them out. We got a situation here where we got too many things going on, too many programs going on, too many committees in it. Could you come up as a small church pastor and help us with that? That's never going to happen. Our problem is we're small. And the only thing that's ever been mentioned in these things, and by the way, it has nothing to do with our director of missions here. It's not his thing. He's just exposing us to things that might help us. We got to glean. He's trying to help, and I'm fully supportive of our associational missionary, Richard Porter. But the people that come in are from outside. They're not helpful. They have books that they've written about how to be bigger as a church. They've got techniques to use to get bigger as a church. So, as I reported to David last time when he couldn't make it, and I went, I said, "David, here's what you missed. We're supposed to be bigger." That's basically it. It is never considered as the will of God that a church be small. Now, Revelation 3 tells us that Jesus opens doors that no one can shut. He shuts doors that no one can open. He goes both ways. If he opens the doors for a church to be large, then that church can be large. If he closes the door where a church has to be small, they will be small. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we can't do things and should be doing things to increase the number of our church, but it's not about the numbers. We can't even speak anymore in our day about salvation without mentioning numbers. And it got into how many people went forward. It's all about numbers. And how many people were baptized on the church profile. It's all about numbers. And we would love to see that. We've always been that way. But numbers do not tell anything. And also, if we believe God is sovereign, He was sovereign over the church in Philadelphia, and they had a little power, and they were just fine. So at least it has to be considered that we might be not that big and still be okay with God. And it affects us. How many people you got going down there now? You ever been asked that about this church? How many people you got down there now? And we say, well, we had about the same, or we had this many, or we had this many, and sometimes you'll hear say, you know, we had this many. If you all would have come down to our church, we'd have had this many. And they did the math. Well, there we go. Let's go around and find out how all we can add up these churches and come together, and there we go. Our math at work that we learned back in whenever it was. But this is a situation here that many people have never heard of. I've mentioned this particular thing to some of the earlier directors of mission of our association. I said, you know what I think this counting is? I think it's what David did, that Joab did. Here's what happened here. We're told there's a background here in verse 1, that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Now, if you look over at 1 Chronicles 21, there are a number of things going on that, you know, we're not privy to. Because there it says in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So you see that the numbering is of the devil, that there is some anger of the Lord against something that we're not told in Israel that incites the Lord to allow this and to send it, to put this in motion. Because we're told the anger of the Lord, of course, is at the bottom of all this. And whatever he was angry about, and many times when you think of something like this, is that we get proud of a large number of people. You get proud. And we got, you know, in this case, these millions of soldiers. And so you put your trust in that, and the Lord might have been angry about that. Or David might have been, in a weak moment, wanted to depend more on military power. Whatever it is, it was not an innocent thing. It wasn't God overreacting. Because and we'll use 2 Samuel 24, his anger burned. And the anger incited David, and the anger inciting David went through the devil. The devil gets his walking orders from God. Go number Israel and Judah. You know what that means? Go number Israel and Judah. It means go and do exactly what we do every fall of the year in the Southern Baptist Convention. Count people. Now, it doesn't have to be a sin. I can't really speak to the hearts of the people who put this thing together. I would never do it. If I had power in the Southern Baptist Convention, I would never do it. One of the first things I would do as king would be to get a Best Buy in Orangeburg. And then secondly, we stop counting. We had a little counting board back here. The church started, and it says how many people we had for Sunday school, how many people we had for service. And, you know, I kept walking by that, and I kept telling the deacons, I said, what is that here for? I mean, what is the purpose of that? What are we supposed to get out of that? I guess Richard Fulmer got tired of me talking about it one day. He just took it down and hid it somewhere. So it's not been up since, as far as I know. I don't know where it is. But the counting was the Lord choosing to judge Israel. And I think by Israel doing something that the Lord was already angry about. Tallying how many people are around. Now, the king told Joab, the commander of the army, to put this in motion. We're told that in verse 2. He said, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people. Joab was not a godly man. Joab was a bloodthirsty warrior. Joab would ignore the king's command to kill his son, Absalom, as he hung in a tree by the neck in his rebellion. Joab was not an insightful man. He was not a man who had discernment in the ways of God that you can see in Scripture. He knew this was wrong. And he says that in verse 3. Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are. That's his way of saying, doesn't matter. May the Lord add 100 times whatever we find. While the eyes of my Lord the king still see. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing? Even Joab doesn't understand it. Joab might be one who you would think, you get a number of the fighting men, that would be right into his wheelhouse because he's the commander of the army. He'd like to know. He doesn't care. There was a time, just from this that we see, there was a time when people did not care how many people were there. And Joab said, what does it matter? Say it's 100 million. What does it matter? Why does the king delight in this thing? Nevertheless, we're told, verse 4, the king's word prevailed. He's the king, by the way. And so off they go, and they counted. And we're told they went this way and that way and all around and to every place. And verse 8, when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. You could have had a baby by the time they finished this thing. It took a lot of travel, a lot of effort. And what was the conclusion of it? They had numbers. I know, and I accept it as a fact, that there are palmetto bugs. I'll say this for my wife. There are palmetto bugs under my house. I know this. I don't care to know the number of it. I don't want the Terminex people to come out and say, listen, treat the house if it's needed, but also, while you're down there, could you count the palmetto bugs? I'd like to have a little thing on the wall here that, you know, in January we had this many palmetto bugs, and in February we had this many. But I don't care to know. It's like that, you know, on my birthday we went out again, and we went to a place, and what do they have in the menu again? Calories. This has this many calories. This has 1,100 calories if you get this meal. And that's at the low end. Who wants to know this? So that's the numbering, and that's what they did. And it took them 9 months and 20 days. And so Joab delivers the number of the registration of the people of the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, notice that the numbers that are given, it says he numbers the people. You know, all the people in Israel seem to be, you know, it's like a census. But it was divided up into the warriors. And this may give us some insight into what David was doing, depending upon military power or whatever he was, that angered the Lord. So when the number was brought back, David's heart was troubled. David once snuck into the camp of Israel where Saul was camping and cut off the edge of his robe when Saul was unaware of it, while Saul was in a cave. And when he did that, his heart troubled him. And here we find that after the count, whatever David was doing for 9 months and 20 days, it didn't bother him. We're told Joab wouldn't count in the Chronicles version. Joab wouldn't count everybody. He was so disgusted he left out Benjamin and came back. So some of this, Benjamin was added later in the counting. David's heart troubled him after he had number the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. You know, that is so coincidental. Because I remember the time we sent our numbers in. That was probably a month or two after that. Got the exact same letter. Dear Pastor, we have sinned greatly, it said, in this that we have done. Sending you this thing to fill out, please forgive us. Actually, that never happened. Now, you get fussed at if you don't turn it in. Why do you turn it in? I generally turn it in. But I have sinned greatly. And he knew it. It wasn't like he asked, Lord, did I sin on this? Was this wrong? Did I do something wrong, Lord? I get a little bit in a fog here. He knew it. I've sinned greatly. He didn't just say he sinned greatly. But now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Now, all of that is true. He acted very foolishly, and he sinned, and he should have been guilty, and his conscience, his heart troubled him from it. But the Lord, remember, was angry against Israel, and there was judgment. So when David arose in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad the next morning, David's seer, telling him to go speak to David and have him choose what he's going to do. In our view of God, until we understand it in Scripture, in our view of God, God can dismiss sin without any payment. In our view of God, Jesus did not need to die, because all God needed to do was say, well, okay, just forget it. That's just forget it. But God, being holy, can't do that. I mean, can't do that because it's against his nature. So whatever it was that needed to be atoned for, it wasn't just a matter of God saying, you know, forget it. The Lord required a price to be paid for this. And David, being the one who commanded it, was given three very difficult choices. 7 years of famine, or 3 months before your foes, while they pursue you, running away from them, or 3 days of pestilence. What would you have chosen if you were the king? David had hope in the Lord. He says, verse 14, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men. To me, and I don't think it matters, but to me that would eliminate the one in the middle running from his foes, because he don't want to fall in the hand of men. And so that would leave the 7 years of famine and how whatever impact that would have, because that's a nature thing, that's from the Lord. Or the 3 days of pestilence. Well, it was the 3 days of pestilence that the Lord sent. Verse 15. Pestilence could be like a plague. It could be, you know, diseases. It could be whatever. That, you know, it's just a killer. But not by an army. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. It's interesting to me, and I mentioned this morning, that after the numbering sin, the Lord's judgment was to make fewer numbers in Israel, to impact the very thing that seemed that they were boasting in. 70,000 men died. Why? Because David ordained, decreed a count of Israel and angered the Lord. verse 16, we're told about the last parts of it when the angel stretched his hand over Jerusalem and the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it's enough. Now relax your hand. That's what David was talking about when he speaks of the Lord's great mercies. But he stopped. He stopped the angel. The angel withdrew his attack. And that was near the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. That's, we believe, where the temple ended up being built. And so David says, I'm the one who sinned. Lord, why? All this burden upon me. It should be upon me. But the Lord had already withheld his hand from the destruction. Now verse 18, Gad comes to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. Arona looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arona went and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arona said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Arona said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arona gives to the king. And Arona said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arona, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I can't tell you if that's a good deal or not. But I do note this, that he didn't really ask Arona if he wanted to sell it. He said, I'm coming here to do this. I'm going to buy this from you, and this is the place that's going to be, the temple's going to be built. This is the place which is going to take away the plague of sin in shadow from all of Israel, because that's where the sacrifice is going to take place. That's a further application of this. So David built there an altar to the Lord, verse 25, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. That means the Lord was satisfied in the payment that was made and turned away his anger. And that's the temple being there was the place where the Lord's anger against Israel's sin and our sin was turned away. The basic thing of the gospel is that we have to pay for our sin. We can't just say, well, you know, God is merciful and he's great in mercy and he knows we're just, you know, doing our best. He won't judge us, but he will. And it has to be paid for. And then we find out the price is too high. You ever been out riding and see a really nice house? Maybe you're on vacation. You're on Hilton Head and there's a nice beach house. It starts down that way and it ends up over there. It's the same house. It's got like four driveways. And huge, beautiful. So I say to Cindy, let's go in and ask what they want for that place. Why don't we do that? It's too much. We know we can't afford that. It just costs too much. Well, our sin costs too much. And way more than that house at Hilton Head. We can't meet the price. So what this ends up pointing to is, you know, our pride in being just who we are in number. We have a number of people, and many times there is absolutely no classification that is possible to be placed upon the number of people in a church. But then the glory in that number is approaching this sin. I'm not saying it's a sin to count us. I'm just saying it's very hard not to sin when you do it. But the payment is made by the Lord. This sacrifice is figurative, of the sacrifice of Jesus that happened in Jerusalem and where these sacrifices were made. So that God paid the price, and by faith in Jesus Christ, our sin is transferred to Him. And His righteousness is transferred to us, and we are righteous in Christ, and our sins are put in the grave with Him. And He leaves them there when he raises from the dead. That's the gospel. It's foreshadowed here. But on that day, we see the judgment of the Lord against David, seemingly because he was dependent upon how many warriors he had and how many people were in Israel. And he took pride in that. And he knew he was wrong. David is a man after God's own heart. 9 months, 20 days, he came around. Unfortunately, in our day, men have gone a whole lot longer than that. And they still haven't come around to how this can be a very evil thing. And often is exactly that. Let's all stand. Kevin, would you dismiss us?